right. For those of you listening on at home, I have my microphone turned on, unlike Wednesday. All right, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about the question on the board here. What is the maximum amount of time you are willing to wait for a good steak or equivalent vegetarian option dinner? Whatever that might be. What is the maximum amount of time you're willing to wait? Right, think about that for a second and be thinking of ways that you would justify that length of time. So that's not the debate as to whether there's an equivalent vegetarian option or not. But so what is the maximum amount of time? Obviously, there's a lot of qualifiers. You have somewhere to be afterwards. Is this a date? Is this just, you know, you're kind of treating yourself or something? There's a lot of different qualifiers you can have. But let's just say, in general, maximum amount of time you are willing to wait for a good dinner. What is it? What's that? 4 or 5 months? No, I'm talking like you're at the restaurant. 4 or 5 months, that's quite steadfast, yeah. What's the maximum amount of time? You get to the restaurant, you didn't make reservations beforehand, you get to the restaurant and you're like, it's going to be a blank amount of wait. What are you staying for? 30 minutes? 20 minutes. No longer than 20, that's good. 15. Got things to do, yeah. I heard, that's the vegetarian one, yeah. I heard an hour, that's good. That's very patient, that's good. All right, so we all have different standards for how long we're going to wait, right? I can say for Hannah and I, it's not very long. Given it, assuming we are going out with 3 kids, we are not waiting very long. If you can't see this right away, we're moving on. Yeah, so we have a clock in our head, right, as to how long we're willing to wait for something. And why is that? Like, why, for I don't know who said it. Who said an hour? Doug, why are you willing to wait an hour for a good steak dinner? It's a quality meal. Good, yeah. Now, for the Christians over here, why 15 minutes? You got other things to do. And so I'm assuming those other things are a little bit more valuable than that quality meal. Doug, on the other hand, Doug likes a quality meal, and that's good. All right, so we all have our own little inner clock, right, as far as how long we're willing to wait for something. And in this case, a good steak dinner. We're gonna come back to that in just a second. Today we're talking about steadfastness, a quality that is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a long list of things, 8 of them to be exact. Steadfastness is right in the middle of this discussion, and we'll make comparisons to the other ones as we go. I'm very thankful for everyone being here this morning. I hope that what we talk about is worthwhile. I trust that it will be, not because of what I'm saying, but because of what we're reading. And I pray that you're able to find some value in this morning's lesson. The objectives for this morning are to be able to list situations in which we must be steadfast. Hopefully we'll be able to look at some specific situations, different purposes for steadfastness, things that are achieved when we are steadfast, and then list 2 things that we should dwell on to help us be steadfast. Well, there'll be a number of things, but I'm hoping you can recall at least 2 of those. Let's take a look at what is steadfastness. Can y'all think of any other words that make you think of the same thing, steadfastness, synonyms? All right, perseverance, yeah. Some of your versions probably read perseverance here and not steadfastness. Right? Determination, good, yep. If you're going to be steadfast, you're determined for something, right? Yeah. Long-suffering is another one, good. Unwavering, I like that. Ooh, consistency, right? Yeah, there's not a whole lot of up and down. It's pretty steady. Patient, another one, right? Yeah, good. So there's a lot. Say that again. Endurance, yeah, absolutely. So we're actually going to see that word a little later on today. So there's a lot of different words that kind of mean the same thing. And so it's difficult when you're looking throughout the Bible and you're looking for times when steadfastness is brought up, you're often going to see those other words. So just be on the lookout for that. When you are reading your Bible and you see something, if you see endurance, if you see patience, if you see long-suffering, if you see these other words, you're probably looking at this same Greek word for steadfastness. All right, so the contexts are the same there. Now, the Greek word here literally means to ground. Like if you have grounded something, like a grounded wire is what? Well, it's in the ground. Is it going to move anywhere? No, it's pretty much right where it is. It means to hold on, to endure, right? In Jewish and Christian texts, I'm reading this on the screen, composed in Greek usually has a more aggressive quality. So the word has an aggressive quality to it. I hope this does not define the way that you wait for a good steak dinner, that you are aggressive in that, right? But when the Bible uses steadfastness, it has this aggressive quality. We'll take a look at that a little bit more. I got this from a brother up in Danville, Indiana. In Greek literature, it was used to describe the endurance of a man forced into labor against his will, but worked on. So again, we're looking at just Greek literature, not necessarily the Bible, but just in literature, how is this word used? Well, a man who is forced in labor but works on. The endurance of a man who suffered the sting of grief but continued on. The endurance of a soldier who fought a losing battle but battled on. It also is used to describe a plant living in an inhospitable environment against all odds. You've probably seen those little shoots stubbornly lifting their leafy heads to the sun. What you're seeing is staying power. So when we think of the word steadfast, again, it has a more aggressive quality to it. It's not just sitting there enduring all of this pain, but it has some form of moving forward, right? It has some form of purpose. We talked about on Wednesday, self-control is not passive, but active. You are preparing to control yourself, right? You're preparing for steadfastness. Steadfastness holds about this quality of moving forward. I like that aggressive quality to it. Yeah. There's this determination, as has been mentioned. You are not determined passively, right? You are determined actively. You show your determination through your actions and through your preparation for it. So when you see steadfastness throughout the scriptures, think about this type of quality. You're not just sitting there waiting. It's interesting, as a little side note, when referring to the end of time, when referring to the judgment in the end, in the Bible you see two different groups of people taking two different interpretations of that. Here in 2 Peter, people saw how long it's been since, you know, the end of the earth still hasn't happened. And so their conclusion was, well, it's never going to happen, right? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, there's this idea of, well, the end of times is coming, so they're just going to sit on their hands and wait for it to come, right? That's not steadfastness, just kind of sitting back and waiting for something. Steadfastness is moving towards something active. I hope you see that in what we've looked at so far. Now, I have these four texts on the screen. Clayton's going to read one at a time for us. But as we're reading, or as you're listening to them, I want you to think about, in what are we to be steadfast? So what are these scriptures talking about for us to be steadfast? Go ahead and read Romans 2 and verse 7. All right, so what are we being in what are we to be steadfast? Yeah, in well-doing, in doing good. We are to think about the good, and we are to do it, no matter the result of it, no matter what happens afterwards. We are to be steadfast in doing good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that we don't grow weary in doing good. There's that idea of steadfast. We're not being brought down. Even we're doing all this good. And to some degree, it feels as though there's no real good outcome that comes from it, right? Maybe you think of yourselves in the Psalms, how the psalmist can look at all these terrible things that are going on and see the sinful prospering and the weak being brought down. And you can understand how that you might grow weary in doing good after that. But being steadfast, we are persevering in doing good. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and 4. So in what were they being steadfast? In their persecution, right? Your persecutions and afflictions. These people were suffering, and suffering for what? Say louder. In their faith, right? They were suffering on account of what they believed, and yet they showed perseverance. And Paul is trying to lift them up in that. They have shown perseverance in their persecutions and afflictions. James 1 talks a lot about that. We'll talk about that at the end, but be thinking about that. Consider it a joy when you go through various trials, right? Through persecutions and afflictions. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. All right, so in what are we being steadfast here? And what is that? Okay, so there is this race, and the race isn't heaven, but that's kind of like the finish line, right? So the race would then be every single day here, this life, right? But I want you to think of it too. So he says, run with endurance the race, right? But why? Why do we need endurance within this race? Well, look earlier in that same verse. Why do we need endurance? Because of sin, right? Sin entangles us. If you're being entangled in something, think about trying to run a race. If you've ever run one of those races where you're having to like tie your leg to somebody else and you got to somehow swing their leg up, or you got like this potato sack that you're trying to jump in. It's a little more difficult to do that when you're entangled in something, right? And so that's what you're looking at. You are persevering, you're enduring, or you're running this race with endurance. Why? Well, because there's a lot of things that are going to bring you down. Sin, perhaps being primary here. So we are being steadfast in doing good. We're being steadfast in the midst of persecutions and afflictions, just the trials of life. We're being steadfast in this race, trying to keep away from sin that entangles us. And in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 3. All right, so in what are they being steadfast? Yeah, holding on to Christ, as opposed to false doctrine, right? As opposed to those evil men, right? All right, so 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, talks about standing fast and holding to the traditions, right? Now, not the traditions of man, but the traditions that we apostles have written to you through our epistles, right? So those are the traditions that you're holding on to. This is what we're focusing on. You cannot tolerate evil men. And persevere in that, right? Continue, stand firm in the fact that you don't tolerate those other doctrines. You don't tolerate the sin from other people, like where they're trying to warp the minds of others. It's not just like people who fall into sin and you don't tolerate them. No, people who are active in pursuing sin and trying to bring others along with them. No, we don't tolerate that. And you're going to show perseverance in the way that you stand against that, Doug. Absolutely. I love that. It's that you are showing perseverance in not tolerating these people. Again, not because they just kind of fall into sin. It's greater than that. Because they are trying to actively bring other people into that sin through this false doctrine. And we can't put up with that. And so we show perseverance in the way that we teach against that. I hope we see that being steadfast and being grounded, that's all well and good. But what are we supposed to be grounded in? What are we supposed to stand firm in? Doing good through the afflictions, this race and persevering through sin and overcoming that sin and also not tolerating the false teachings of others. Yeah, Teresa? Absolutely. Yeah, that's really good. That's not something I'd pointed out. And in their faith, too. Like, okay, so faith and love also a part of these eight virtues, too. You can see how those things are together. Absolutely. Which is difficult, right? Can you grow weary in loving one another? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they're steadfast in that. That's good. Cherry? That's really good. And that kind of gets into the how a little bit, but I don't have it in the lesson, so let's talk about it now. Like, as far as how to be steadfast, you got to remove some stuff. If there are things in this life that are keeping you, that are weighing you down, maybe they're not even sinful. Maybe there are things that we can do every single day, but you realize it weighs you down and it makes it more difficult to be steadfast in these things. Lay aside those things. Put those things away. Yeah. Ooh, I'm going to pause you there. We're going to spend a good amount of time in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to talk about that later. All right, I'm going to come back to you. Yes, ma'am. You had your hand raised? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's health problems. There's other things that we're going to have to deal with. That's good. That kind of gets into the how a little bit, but I don't have it in the lesson, so let's talk about it now. Like, right. That's good. That visual of being alone on an island, and yet you're still persevering. Yeah, David. I've always loved that phrase, that faced like flint, that thought of being steadfast in that way. That's really good. That's really good. Speaking of prophets, so James 5, verses 10 and 11. I want you to open up your Bibles there. I'm going to give you about 60 seconds or so. I want you to look at James 5, verses 10 and 11. And just to summarize, they talk about the prophets and they talk about Job. And they look to them as examples of steadfastness. And I want you to ask yourself, be thinking about, In what ways did the prophets and Job show steadfastness? Feel free to talk to people around you or just dwell on that yourself, but I'll give you 60 seconds or so to think about that. In what ways did the prophets and Job show steadfastness? Can y'all think of any examples as to how the prophets and Job showed steadfastness? And you can think of it in the same way that we've been talking about when these four passages on the board. Doug? Yeah, good. A lot of them were put to death, and they were steadfast to the point of death, right? Yeah, good, good. Jack? And what was the question that was asked him, like, right before that? Do you still hold on? Like, are you going to be steadfast in your integrity? And the answer to that was, yeah. Yeah, I am. Yeah, that's good. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. All the way in the back. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really good. And we're going to come back and think about that. What the Lord brought about. Like, why was he showing perseverance? Because there was something. There was something in the end there. We're going to look at that. What else, Ryan? Yeah, so they continued to speak the message even though they didn't really see the end results of it. And some of them never even did. I think about our kids. When you're trying to teach little kids, I just need you to trust me on that. Think about how hard of a request that is. I need you to trust me as your parents to trust that I know what is best for you. And yet, they can't see the end to that. And yet, that's something that they're called to do. And that's such a wonderful quality for kids to be able to have, to trust the authority and love of their parents. But that is something that is that's difficult. But we can trust because of who God is. But at the same time, we see the prophets steadfastness in the fact that they continue to speak the word of God. They continue to speak these prophecies without really seeing the end to that. Yeah, anything else? Yeah, and did the hearers want to hear something different? Absolutely, right? Yeah, they didn't conform the message. So maybe going to that Revelation 2 passage, that they're not tolerating those evil men, and they're not going to change the message that they need to hear. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Doug?
Circumstance doesn't resemble the promise or intended outcome. So some people look for instant gratification. That's not.
Yeah, and Job and the prophets certainly did not have that instant gratification.
What the prophets were being asked to do by God, sometimes it was, all the time it was hard though, but yet never formed.
Yeah, these strange requests, these strange things that they even had to say, and yet they didn't conform to others, they conformed to God, yeah. I mean, there's so many different things that we can see in the prophets. It makes sense that James would bring them up in a book that has a lot to say about what you do in the face of trials. Yeah, let's look at Job. Yeah, let's look at the prophets. Let's see what they had to say.
Probably a little bit opposite. You know, we always talk about things. Mm-hmm. And we have to acclimate and adapt. And this is one time as Christians we don't adapt going forward and living in our. So this is one particular race, but the end result is glorious.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't acclimate. You don't adapt to the environment. Stay steadfast in your belief.
Yeah, so much of life is adjusting to things around you and learning how to adapt to the environment. But as far as this is concerned, there's no adapting. Only to him, not to those around us. Same. And there's no joy in that prediction. There's no joy in seeing these things come to be. And yet, for that long a time, he was willing to do it. Yeah, we're going to have to move on. But there are so many different things that we can glean from this. I want to look at why steadfastness. And I want to look at question 2A in the lesson sheet. What seemingly unrelated word is closely associated with steadfastness? I hope you saw this in the passages that I put in the lesson sheet. What word?
Hope.
Hope is mentioned. Actually, in the Greek versions of the Old Testament, this word steadfast is actually translated hope. And one is found in Job. He says in verse 7, "For there is hope for a tree, that when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail." But then, later on, as he views himself, as he views his own current state, he says in verse 19, "Water wears away stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So thou dost destroy man's steadfastness." Destroy man's hope. Hope and steadfastness are so linked together. Again, think about that question that I had at the beginning. How long are you willing to wait for a steak dinner? Some of you a long time, some of you not very long. Is there a lot of hope in a good quality meal? For sure, for some, and that's why we're willing to wait a little longer. For other people, they don't see a lot of hope in that, and so they don't wait quite as long. But at the end of the day, why are we waiting? But because we know there's something at the end, right? We know there's some sort of payoff, right? Athletes continue to train day by day by day, stretching their muscles in ways that are painful when they wake up in the morning, painful when they go to sleep at night. And yet they know there's something that they're working towards. They know there's something better, and that's why they keep doing it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the hope and in whom we have hope, and that is that rock. That is the rock of our salvation. Yeah.
We say that we're seeking to please God. And if you look at every example of steadfastness, God gives high praise to the body of steadfastness. You think of the church that was poor, but yet it's like be faithful unto death. Mm-hmm. He gives high praise to those who are steadfast.
Yeah, and maybe that's a part of the... That's a part of the hope. That's a part of the end result is this good and faithful servant, right? Hearing that from the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Clayton, could you read that for us? Romans 5, 3 through 5.
Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
So when we ask, when we think about the question, why is steadfastness important to us? I hope you see that it's certainly connected to hope, and we'll expand on that a little bit more. But what else does it say here? What else does perseverance produce? Yeah, proven character, right? In school, we give out tests, right? We speak for weeks on a particular topic, and then we have a test at the end of that. What's the point of that test? Let's prove what you know, right? Let's have some sort of proof of knowledge, right? So here is a test of sorts. Maybe in school we think of tests as bubbling in A, B, C, or D. In life, I mean, I think it looks a lot different. I think it looks like trial. I think it looks like growing weary of doing good. I think it looks like there's people speaking something that is against God. What do I do about that? I think it looks difficult. But what does it do? It proves our character, that there is a passing grade at the end of that, or a failing one, depending on how we endure, depending on how we persevere. I want to ask, what good is steadfastness in trials of this life without hope? Is there any reason for steadfastness if there is no hope? I don't think so. I think that's a pretty easy answer. There's no reason for it. Again, let's say, let me ask you this. Let's say you waited an hour, Doug, you waited an hour for that good steak dinner, and at the end of it, they put on your plate a Big Mac. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Big Mac. I mean, that's all right, but is it worth the hour wait and maybe the $50 that you just paid for it? Well, no, right? Because the payoff's not there, right? There's no payoff for that. I'm not willing to wait that long for that. So if we're being steadfast, and yet there's no real payoff, if there's no real hope, then what's the point? Why are we doing this? Well, Paul paints a similar picture, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, as was alluded to earlier. Clayton, go ahead and read these verses right here.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied.
All right, what is Paul talking about here? So there's different things that we can be steadfast in, that we can hope for?
He made a point. If you hope in Christ in this life only, if we're hoping in things like to be approved in this life and not for eternity, then we'll be disappointed.
Not only will we be disappointed, but people are going to look at us and say, what a pitiful, pitiful person. So. That's a wonderful distinction. It's not a matter of stubbornness. It's a matter of hope. We're not just being stubborn in our own thoughts, in our own will, or anything like that. But we have a hope that changes our will closer to His. But I want to dwell on this. So he's talking about hope in the resurrection, right? In the resurrection of Christ specifically. So that's important, right? That's where our hope is. If you are a Christian for the benefits of being a Christian, because there are a lot, by the way, in this life, there's a lot of benefits to being a Christian. I have more father figures in my life than I could ever hope to ask for. I have more mothers in my life than I could ever dream of having, simply because I am a part of the Lord's church and there are people who are caring for me and looking after me. And I'm extremely thankful for that. But if that is my hope, if Christ is not raised, I mean, sure, it made some things a little easier here in life, but to what end? I still suffered. I still went through a lot of different things. What then? If you are a Christian simply because you know that people are going to take care of you, there's some good in that, but it's rather limited. It's rather shallow. No, we hope because Christ has been raised. And if he hasn't, then we are the most pitiful people. I want you to think of Paul. What did Paul give up in order to follow Christ? Everything. I mean, he had it made. He was extremely intelligent, seemingly on this fast track to be a part of the council, one of the high priests, like where he is over a lot of different people and leading a lot of different people, and yet he completely gave all of that up. Now, if he were to give all of that up and Christ actually wasn't raised, he's talking about pitiful, you can imagine. Because think about 2 Corinthians 11, all of those things that he suffered in, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. All because Christ was raised. But if he wasn't raised, what is it? I mean, that's worse than a Big Mac being put on your plate when you're waiting for a steak dinner. I mean, there is so much in that that we hope for. So why steadfastness? Because there's hope. But it keeps going. We don't end here. Go ahead and read verse 20.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep.
Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been. And what does that mean for us? The first fruits of those who are asleep. So he mentioned earlier in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And there's really nothing to be said about them except for the fact that they're dead. But with Christ being raised, he is the first fruits of those people who have fallen asleep, who have died. They haven't just perished anymore, but they have been raised as well. And what's the hope for us is that we will too be raised simply because of Christ's resurrection. Now, Paul says a lot of things in this chapter, a lot of things. But what's his conclusion in this chapter? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's it. That's his conclusion on the matter. Because of this hope that we have, what are you supposed to do? Be steadfast. Now, what does that look like? Does that look like what the Thessalonians thought? No, I'm just going to sit here and wait for Christ to come? No. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So why steadfastness? Because there is this hope. There is this hope in the resurrection. There is this hope that we too will be raised because Christ was raised. Other people had been raised, by the way. Was Christ the first person ever to be raised from the dead? Well, no. Christ himself had raised others from the dead. But those others who he raised, they died eventually. They did. Again, did Christ die again? No. This is the true conquering of death. And the true conquering of death that we too can have hope in. But again, if we just look at that hope and think about it from time to time, if it doesn't produce anything in us, if it doesn't actually make us steadfast in doing good, steadfast in our afflictions, steadfast in our race, in our pursuit to put sin away from us, steadfast in the way that we do not tolerate evil men, again, then what's the point? We are, of all men, most to be pitied. But we are not pitiful people. We are not to be pitied simply because Christ has been raised, and we should be steadfast in that. Comments or questions on this? Yeah, Doug.
Well, the people that hope to not be put out of the temple, you deny Christ or didn't stand for Christ. That's a pitiful.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Those who made their place in the temple day by day by day and have been put out. All that work for naught.
Would be put out. I mean, because they wouldn't be put out for saying that Jesus Christ. But the fact that would say Jesus is Christ.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's good. I was thinking of it on the flip side. Those who put themselves in that temple and tried to keep everyone else out and tried to keep Jesus and his followers out, they're pretty pitiful as well. Yeah.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can be distracted by that work too. Not be steadfast and go about it losing that connection to God.
Oh, sure. So be always abounding in the work. And just kind of leaving it there, yeah. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Go teach your kids' classes, go teach your adult classes, go preach every now and then, and that's good. But if you're not putting in the Lord in there too, then, again, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're not really doing it because of the hope, because of the resurrection. Yeah. Ryan, you had your hand.
Thinking back to the verse, courage, do what you know is right, it's the labor alongside. You have to have some courage to say, even though things might not go right around me, if I do, I might be at the temple, or I might be the only person that's saying the right thing, because I know there is this godly strength if I know what's right, and I'll do it.
That's good. Day after day. I mean, there's so much of that. There's so many trials that we can't really connect the dots as to why they're happening. And yet we're steadfast in following. Again, I want you to look at these eight virtues and start thinking about where, if steadfastness is removed, then every single one of these virtues Terry brought up earlier, it's the thorny ground. That's all it is. We can have faith, but once it starts growing a little bit, it's choked out. We can have virtue, but it's going to be choked out. Knowledge used for bad. Self-control, maybe in a few things, but if we're not steadfast in this, it's choked out. Steadfastness is essential to all of these, and you'll hear us say that for every single one of these, but they all fit. They all fit together. Let's take a look at how steadfastness. We've already emphasized a good bit of that hope. First and foremost, we on hope. So that hope answers the question, why steadfastness? It also answers the question of how. If you're struggling with persevering, if you really feel as though you are being beaten down by different things in this life, dwell on hope. Dwell on the resurrection of Christ and the certainty that is there. And pray. I'm struck, like, help my unbelief. That's what I think about. There's going to be times when we struggle in that, but we pray to ensure that we are dwelling on that hope. Again, if you struggle with this steadfastness in the face of trials, dwell on the hope of the resurrection. I think there's more to it. Clayton, could you read Romans 15 and verse 4?
For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope.
So here we see again perseverance and hope in the same verse. But what is it that helps us in our steadfastness? What's that? Yeah, the Scriptures, right? Encouragement of the Scriptures. And I like that description of the Scriptures. That is not just a list of rules as we so often think about it. But no, it's intended to encourage, right? And he was just referring to Christ earlier in verse 3 about how Christ forbears every single one of us and he forgives every one of us. And so we are to forgive in that same way. So be encouraged by these Scriptures. So how can we build on our steadfastness? Read the Word. We've already looked at the prophets in Job. Look at their steadfastness and be able to build from that. There is encouragement found in the Scriptures. So you had your hand raised.
Yeah, I was just going to say that steadfastness, even through the Scriptures, doesn't always look. I was thinking about Jonah, and he tied in and well, gobbled him up and then running from the Lord. It was Elijah that was tied in the cave. You know, it's not always pretty steadfast, but at the end of the day, he did what the Lord asked.
And again, that's what you think about at the end of the day. That's got to be the ultimate qualifier, because if we don't think about what's at the end of the day, I don't want to live in a cave. I certainly don't want to read Job and be like him. That seems pretty terrible. Yeah. Yeah. And not just in this one lane, but it now makes you more susceptible to falling, like letting your guard down to some degree. Yeah. Yeah. Impacts others, absolutely. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What produces steadfastness here? What should we dwell on to be steadfast here? God's promises, right? He who is faithful. We understand that he's faithful in these. So when we think about the resurrection, that he is faithful in that. James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. We think about that perfect result that is being proven in us. And again, we have to go back to Hebrews 10, 23, understanding that he who is promised is faithful, knowing that, all right, I have to trust that it's going to make a perfect result in me, these trials, but that's something that we look at. Real quick, I want to end by looking at Christ. I hate that I only, every class I've given like 2 minutes to this. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is a command that we start to be morphed into the steadfastness of Christ. And we see that in that Christ became a servant to us. In verse 13 there, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ came down to this earth to be a servant to us so that we might have hope in God. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 is that he was obedient to the point of death. His steadfastness was to the point of death. But again, why? Why was he willing to be obedient to the point of death? But for us, he had a goal in mind. He had a hope for us. And we see that here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, referring to Jesus, says, who for the joy set before him. That's such a troubling statement to me. What is that joy set before him? Is it the cross? Maybe to some degree, only because he knew what it would produce. That joy set before him was the salvation of us. And that he was dwelling on that, and he endured the cross for that purpose. So what do we do as a result? We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're doing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus suffered in these things so that we would not grow weary. Don't allow Jesus to suffer just so you can fall away to the next thorn that comes up, the next thing that tries to choke you out. And I don't want to belittle things that y'all are suffering through. I really don't mean to do that, but I want you to understand that there are people in the Scriptures who have suffered and suffered greatly, but we see them as an example for us to endure whatever trial that might be. And we look to Jesus for that strength. So as by way of review, let's look here. List three situations in which we should be steadfast. We mentioned, I think, at least four. What are three situations we need to be steadfast? Steadfast in our faith, doing good works, yeah, good. Through persecutions, good, there's three right there. All right, two purposes for steadfastness. Why steadfastness? The reward, the hope, right? So we are dwelling on that hope. Yeah, that's first and foremost. And then, remember, it says that it had proven character, right? It produced that proven character. And then the last one lists two things in which we should dwell to help us be steadfast. What should we dwell on? Christ, the Scriptures, that hope, right? The promises of God. There are so many things that should help us in that. I hope this is useful for us. Thank you very much.